I appreciate that song. Let's take our Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and just as an introduction, I always think whenever the Lindblads sing, I usually am humming the song they sing the rest of the week. I don't know if you find yourself, and I think, where did I hear that song? Oh, that's right, the Lindblads sang that. So thank you. Thank you again for putting that message in our minds and focus on heaven. We're bringing a series on the disciples of Christ, and I entitled this, It's Just Us. I think about the group of people at Victory, or any church really, not degrading our church. It's typical of any church there. It's just us. I'm sure there are places where there are a lot of powerful people, but that's not a lot of us. And I look at 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 26, just to kind of put the scene, if you will. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." Here's the reason for all of that. Verse 29, "that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." We can see that Christ is the purpose. He is who makes us who we are. We're nothing without him. As we look at the disciples of Christ, the question comes to my mind, why did he choose those guys? Most of them, I think almost half of them, were Galileans. And he chose some oil and vinegar, and put it that way, some gasoline and some matches, you know, in that sense, you know, where they could get together, and really doesn't seem like they'd go together. But I think that is a picture of the church in the sense that God has put all of us together, and it's just us. So I want to look at one of his disciples tonight, and we finished dealing with Peter, the one who has the foot-shaped mouth. I want to look at the apostle Andrew, or the disciple Andrew. And I want to call him the disciple of unique vision. Unique vision. As we go through several of the lists, we have Matthew chapter 10, verse 2 through 4, Mark 3, Luke 6. We have the listing of the disciples. Every time it's listed, Andrew is in the top four. Peter is usually first. And then in fact, do we know who the top four is? It's Peter, James, John, and then Andrew. Those are the big four. I call them the big four. Andrew is probably the least conspicuous out of those four. He's there, but he's kind of in the background. And I want us to just review. Remember, Jesus was calling his disciples. First of all, don't turn there. In John 1, we have the account of the call, or the call of conversion there. They had been followers. Andrew and John had been following John the Baptist, and Peter was Peter was not there, because Andrew went and found his brother Peter and brought him to Jesus. So Andrew was there from the beginning. So there's the call of conversion, and later on, there's the call to ministry when Jesus said to leave your nets and follow me. There's a call to ministry. Mark 6 verse 7 is the call to discipleship, starting with an internship 2 by 2, followed by 3 years with Christ, and then of course after the resurrection, the call to apostleship. So we kind of laid the foundation there when we talked about Peter. Just wanted to kind of review that. But I want us to look at Andrew tonight. We talked about Peter is always listed first. Andrew is in the top four. It includes those guys. So let's go to John chapter 1. And I want to look at this, because here we see Andrew. In fact, here is the introduction that we have the first time that we're introduced to him, the first time we meet this man named Andrew. 1 John 1, I want to start reading in verse 35. Did I say 1 John? I'm sorry, John 1. You're supposed to know what I mean, not what I say, right? My wife's got me pretty well figured out. She can catch that most of the time. But anyway, thank you for your help. I appreciate that. John, we're in John. Yes, John 1, starting in verse 35. It says, "Again the next day after John," that's John the Baptist, "stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. What a wonderful time, an invitation to spend time with Jesus. Just watching, observing, maybe asking. And I would love to have known what was going on in that conversation. What an introduction. Behold the Lamb of God. And they go and spend time with him. So verse 40, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew. Here is the man. The first time we meet him, he is Andrew, but he's not just Andrew. He is Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now we laugh because when Emily came, is Emily here? Where is she? Yeah, when Emily came, she was introduced as Amanda's sister. I felt bad for her. You know, it's like, oh, Amanda's sister is here. You know, and so, I'm sorry. Katie. Wow. Okay, yes. Okay, yes. I'm glad to meet you. That was good. I didn't write that down. So that's what happened when you don't write stuff down. So, Katie. Okay. Okay, I'm sorry. Yeah, that's, I've got problems with that. So I'm dealing with that. So, okay. So, okay, thank you. So let me back up. So when Katie came, she was introduced as Amanda's sister. Okay. Whew. Okay. So now, poor Andrew. At least I got his name right in the Bible here, I guess. Andrew is identified as Simon Peter's brother. So it seems like he is always in the shadow of his brother. He stays in the background. In fact, when he goes and he brings him, verse 41, he first findeth his own brother Simon, saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. So he's the least known of the big four. He stays in the background, but he was in the inner circle at times. Let's go to Mark chapter 1. Mark 1. Because Andrew is not insignificant. Again, I don't understand all the dynamics. There were times when Jesus had three of the disciples with him. Other times he had the four. Wonder what happened with the others. But Andrew is included in the inner circle. Mark chapter 1. Start reading in verse 21. Mark 1, 21. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have you to do with thee? Thou Jesus of Nazareth, art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. He says, Hold thy peace and come out of him. Verse 26. Am I in the right spot? Verse 29, he comes down, and forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. So they're in this city. Jesus performs this miracle. And when they go out of there, this is where Peter is living. We find later on he has a mother-in-law, which means Peter is married. But here are these four men going into this house. Verse 30, but Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of there. So here is Andrew included in the big four. Mark chapter 13, we read of this again. Let's go to Mark 13, verses 1 through 4. Mark 13, verse 1, it says, And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering and said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately. Here's a group asking Jesus, What did you mean? I love that intimacy of just asking. That there's people who may not feel comfortable about asking something in public, but they would want to ask in private. And here is Andrew being part of that. One of my things that I benefited so much from being an assistant pastor in Oklahoma was to have a steady stream of evangelists that would come through for revivals and for different things. And I always enjoyed going out. The pastor would take them out to a restaurant after the meeting, the service many times, and they would sit there and just talk. And I just loved listening. Sometimes I didn't know the right questions to ask. They would talk about experiences and just listening as they talk. There's something about hearing those conversations that's not in front of everybody, but I enjoyed that so much. But here's Andrew listening and speaking from time to time, and probably if he could interrupt Peter, you know, probably whatever he was thinking, Peter already jumped in and said what he was thinking, but there was Andrew part of that. Now, he was left out at times. Mark chapter 5, we don't need to turn there. Only Peter, James, and John were allowed to go with Jesus. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember when Jesus invited the three to go with him, Andrew was left out. So he's part of the four, stayed in the background. He's the least conspicuous. Again, back in John 1, we see that he was the first, or one of the first, he and John, the other disciple, by the process of elimination, we find out that it's John. He was there at the beginning. He was one of the first disciples to follow Jesus. And when he had spent time with Jesus, he immediately went and brought his brother to Jesus. He's identified as the first time he's introduced as Simon Peter's brother. All four of these, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, were from Capernaum. We know James and John was the son of Zebedee, and they were called the sons of thunder. We know that those four were fishermen. Maybe they grew up together. Maybe they played Little League baseball together. You know, who knows? Of course, they didn't have baseball back then, but they grew up. They were all fishermen. Maybe they worked for Zebedee as the father. Maybe not. Maybe they had their own fishing boats. Maybe they just were side by side. But they shared similar spiritual interests. John and Andrew thought it important enough to leave Capernaum and go out into the wilderness to find this strangely dressed prophet, John the Baptist, who was preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." We find them there following him. They had the same spiritual interest. And they were there is where they were introduced to the Lamb of God. After Jesus called them to full-time service or to be fishers of men, it would seem natural that they would stick together as a group. They grew up with each other. They knew each other's lingo and the different, maybe their senses of humor or whatever. They got along really well. But also, as we look at Andrew, he seems to be the least contentious of the big four. James and John were the sons of thunder, of course. Why do you think that was? This is a sunny evening. You can answer. Why do you think they were called the sons of thunder? Yes, they probably had unbridled zeal. How about that? Does that make it sound spiritual? Yeah, they probably did something, and they did it with enthusiasm, and the other guy probably didn't like what he was doing, you know, and so they were the sons of thunder. Peter was brash and outspoken. I wonder how often Andrew got a word in edgewise when he was around Peter. This is probably why we read these guys arguing who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Probably James and John going at it with Peter right in the middle. I don't know if he's refereeing, adding fuel to the fire, trying to referee. But whenever we hear a rare word spoken by Andrew, it is consistently right. Peter sometimes says the wrong thing. Peter sometimes does the wrong thing. But whenever Andrew does something when it's by himself, now sometimes he gets sucked in with the other disciples. Remember when the ointment was put on Jesus' feet and Judas led the kind of the griping crusade? All the disciples were drug in with that as well. Andrew was a part of that. But when he did something by himself, he was always right. Whenever we read of an action taken by Andrew, apart from the other disciples, it is the correct thing to do. So look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Verses 18 to 22. We read an account that he has mentioned here. Verse 18, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." So here we have the account where both brothers, sets of brothers, immediately follow Jesus. He was an eager disciple, but when we go to Luke chapter 5, we don't turn there. You can read the same story, Luke 5 verse 1 through 11. It mentions the three, but not even Andrew. We know he was there, but he wasn't mentioned. He was left out. That's Luke 5, verses 1 through 11. But here we are introduced to an influential disciple that was the first one, one of the first ones to follow. He was with him through the most intimate moments of his ministry, but he's content to stay in the background, leaving the center stage to his brother, the more reckless brothers, James and John. He's an interesting character. He seems to be content to stay in the background. So I want us to see three lessons from Andrew tonight. First of all, we said he is the disciple of unique vision. He saw things in a different way that the other disciples chose not to see, or maybe missed it completely. First of all, tonight, he had the vision. He was seeing the value of individual people. Seeing the value of individual people. John chapter 6. Let's go to John chapter 6. We have a miracle of Jesus. I love this story. This miracle is recorded in all the Gospels because it affected more people. More people were eyewitnesses. More people went back home and started telling other people what had happened. Here is the feeding of the 5,000. And we're keying in on Andrew. Notice what Andrew does in this story. Look in chapter 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover feast of the Jews was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And look at what John does in verse 8. He adds some editorial comment here. He says, and this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Isn't that interesting? Jesus presents a problem that Philip can't handle. But Jesus knows what he's going to do. But he said, hey, Philip, what do we do about this? We're going to buy bread. Well, Philip probably looks in the personal inventory. Hey, Judas, how much do we have saved up as a group here? How much do we have? He says, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take. He says, Philip is looking around saying, you know, the only thing I can come up with is 200 pennyworth, and that is not enough. Philip had no answer to the problem. A pennyworth, it's the Greek word denarius, which is a day's labor. So 200 days worth of wages couldn't pay for all of this. So Philip is saying, you know, whatever I can come up with is not going to be enough. Then verse 8, one of his disciples, and he's named by name Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. You know, out of 5,000 people, Andrew noticed a little boy. Now, I'm sure he wasn't hidden. I'm sure all the other disciples could have seen him. But, you know, maybe they just passed over him. You ever been in that situation before where you're just one of the crowd, you don't stand out? But here's Andrew. He happens to see an individual. Peter seems to be the apostle of multitudes and crowds. He preached at Pentecost and thousands of people came to the Lord. Andrew looks at individuals. He brought a little boy to Jesus. Now, Jesus knew what he was going to do. Verse 6, Philip had no answer to the problem, but it was Andrew who saw the little boy and his little lunch. You know, it seemed so insignificant. Little boy, so small, why even bring it up? But here is Andrew. He saw the value of individual people. Now, let's go to John chapter 12. Here we see another scenario here when Andrew is mentioned. This is John 12. We'll read verses 20 to 22. This is after the triumphal entry of Jesus has come into Jerusalem. And in verse 20 it says, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. So here we have the Greeks. The Greeks approach Philip. We don't know why. His name may have more of a Greek flair to that. Maybe he looked more Greek. Maybe there's some heritage there. I don't know exactly the reason there. But he doesn't know what to do with these people. They come to him and say, we want to see Jesus. And he's like, I don't know if I'm supposed to. I don't know if Jesus would want them to come. I mean, these are Greeks. You know, they're not Jewish people. They're here. They're proselytes. They're following the faith here. They're coming in for the feast. But I don't know what to do. Where's Andrew? And Philip goes to Andrew. So Philip is wondering, Is this appropriate? Would this interfere with our Savior's schedule? But Philip and but Andrew knew exactly what to do. He brought them to Jesus. He brought his brother to Jesus. He brought this little boy to Jesus. And now he's bringing the Greeks to Jesus. He saw the value of individual people. You know, somebody said when Andrew brought his brother to Jesus, he was the first home missionary in the New Testament. Now he's bringing the first Gentiles to Jesus. He's also the first foreign missionary in the New Testament as well. But Philip understood what Jesus said in John 6:37, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Philip saw the value of individual people, and he brought them to Jesus. You know, this is the greatest principle of evangelism, is that it's personal evangelism. When a person gets saved, it's usually through a person who influences them. It's rare that a person, now I've heard the story, Stuart Custer is one that was reading his Bible and got saved. That's rare. It's usually someone who invites them to church or tells them, gives them a gospel tract. There's a witness, or he says, "Hey, can I come by and pick you up?" There's an influence there along the way, but usually it's the persons that have influenced them individually. This is the greatest principle of personal evangelism. Never underestimate your influence with individuals for the gospel's sake. We think about thousands need to come to Christ, and that is true, but don't forget about the individuals. Let me ask you, how many of you recognize the name Edward Kimball? Some of you may recognize that name. I suspected you might know that, and Gordon, you know that name. And probably when you hear the story, you say, "Oh yeah, I heard the story, but I forgot the guy's name." Let me tell you about Edward Kimball. He was a timid, soft-spoken man that taught Sunday school class in a church in the Chicago area. A teenage boy had started attending his Sunday school class. It was obvious this young man did not know much about the Bible. He recounted later, and these are his words. He said, "I decided to speak to him about Christ and about his soul. He was going to go by, the guy worked at a shoe store. He was going to go by and visit him in the city and go share the gospel with him. So I decided to speak to him about Christ and about his soul. When I was nearly there at the store, I began to wonder whether or not to go. Just then, during business hours, and I thought maybe my mission might embarrass the boy. While I was pondering over it all, I passed the store without even noticing it. Then, when I had found I had gone by the door, I determined to make a dash for it and have it over at once." Understand, this guy was timid. He was a little unsure of himself. He knew he needed to go, but he didn't really want to, and it was awkward. After he had spoken to the man in a weak presentation of the gospel, he spoke, and these are his words, he spoke with limping words. This young boy gave his heart to Christ. You know who that young man was? D.L. Moody, who would go on to bring thousands of people to Christ by his evangelistic preaching. He started Moody Bible Institute that has influenced a generation for Christ. And it was all by this man who saw the value of an individual. Let's not miss that. Without Edward Kimball, there would have been no Moody. Without an Andrew, there would be no Peter. You think about that. So he saw the value of individual people. Number two, he saw the value of insignificant gifts. Again, the feeding of the 5,000. Philip is looking for 200 denarii, which is, that's a lot of money. Wasn't sufficient, but he was bringing out a large sum of money. Here comes Andrew bringing just a little bit. Very small. Andrew offers 5 loaves and 2 fish. You know, if 200 pennyworth is not sufficient, why is Andrew even suggesting something as small as this? But he saw the value in small gifts. He saw the value of seemingly insignificant gifts. Now let me ask you this evening, what gifts do you have? Say, "Oh, I'm not very gifted. I can't do much." That's okay. God doesn't ask for a lot. He just asks for what you have. The value of your gifts. What can you offer your Savior? No gift is too small. No kind word or action is insignificant. I remember when I was going to, during college, I went to Mexico for a summer missions trip. And we were as a team, we'd go to a church and present our ministry. And I remember a little person, I remember a boy or girl, a small child came up and gave me, I forget what it was, a quarter or a dollar, something very small. And I was very humbled by that. I'm thinking a quarter to a little kid is a lot for them to give me to go to Mexico. You say, "Well, what did that buy you on the trip?" Well, Not a lot, but it was the gift that, that symbolized he was giving as much as he could. What a joy it is. Don't despise small gifts. Andrew saw the value of insignificant gifts. And then thirdly, he saw the value of inconspicuous service. Inconspicuous service. He's an example of serving behind the scenes. He wasn't a prominent pillar, but he was a solid stone. Bill Rice III said one time, he says, "We don't need more chiefs, but we need a lot more Indians." I think that's what he's saying, right? People that'll just serve faithfully. That's probably, by him saying, it's probably culturally appropriation, but the point of the reality of that is that there's a great need for people to be faithfully serving behind the scenes. Ephesians 6:6 tells us, not with service, not with eye service as men pleasers. You know what eye service is? You work while somebody's watching. You're trying to please the boss. You know, if the boss is pleased, you get a raise usually. That's how it works. But we're not to be serving that way because in reality, God is always watching us. We're not to be have eye service as men pleasers, but as God pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. Do you work when nobody's watching? Are you diligent when nobody's watching? You know, we have a chore list around our house, and sometimes our kids get distracted. Is that fair to say that, guys? Sometimes they get distracted, and then we walk in, oh yeah, that's right, I remember. They also remember, oh yeah, I'm supposed to be doing that. And we say, oh, I can't believe that. You know, as adults, we do that too, don't we? God gives you children to kind of remind you, you know what, you got some flaws in your life too. And you say, son, you need to be doing this. And the Heavenly Father is saying, son, you need to be doing this. What a joy it is. But seeing the value of inconspicuous service. He's an example of serving behind the scenes. Number two, be careful about wanting preeminence. Some people crave the spotlight. And if I can't be in front of everybody, what's the use of doing it? James 3:1 says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. So what an example. Andrew, we don't know a whole lot about him. He seemed to be content just to be in the shadow of his brother. In fact, why in the world would he bring his brother? Because he knew once his brother showed up, he's probably going to take over the whole show. But you know, he was content to do that, serving the Lord. You know, what happened to Andrew? We hear nothing further about him after Pentecost. He slips off the pages of Scripture. And we wonder, and we have church history that tells us, the non-inspired, we have good sources that tell us, church history tells us that he traveled north to spread the gospel. It's amazing, this group of 12 hung so closely together when Jesus was there. But after the resurrection, they spread all through the world because they had the Holy Spirit with them. They were with Jesus, the presence of the Spirit, as they traveled. Church history tells us that Andrew traveled north to spread the gospel. Eusebius, an ancient church historian, tells us that he traveled as far as Scythia, which I had to look that up. It's modern-day southern Russia. It's the northern part of the Black Sea, that area up there, and the Ural River is up there in that area. So he traveled up there. That is why Andrew is the patron saint of Russia. Also, he's the patron saint of Scotland as well, and I'm not sure how that all affected that. But records indicate that he died in southern Greece, which was called Achaia. Church history tells us he was crucified to an X-shaped cross, and he was lashed instead of being nailed to the cross. The idea of being crucified was to make it as slow and agonizingly as painful as possible over an extended period of time. And the story says that it took several days for him to die. But as he was languishing on this cross in a public venue, he was admonishing people to turn to Jesus Christ as they passed by. What a joy. What a joy to see the testimony of these men. He was still bringing people to Christ, even into the moment of his death. God often uses small things to make a large impact. 1 Corinthians 1:27-28 again. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. And Andrew is a wonderful, wonderful example of someone who's faithfully serving the Lord, not up front, not in the center stage, faithfully serving and intimately fellowshipping with his Savior. I pray that we could be as Andrew in our life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your work in your disciples. We thank you that we get to see the ups and the downs. We get to see the disciples' shining moments. We get to see the times when they're rebuked for their lack of faith. Lord, we see them trembling before Pentecost, unsure of what to do and scared of the future. We see them preaching with the power of the Holy Spirit after the resurrection, after the Holy Spirit has been given to them. We see the boldness where they went. They turned the world upside down. Lord, we thank you that we have access to the same power of the Spirit. We have that same access to the Word of God. And Lord, help us to be bold in our proclamation of the gospel as well. Lord, help us to serve faithfully. Lord, thank you for the encouragement Andrew is to us. May we learn from him and seek to emulate him in our life, and that ultimately we are being conformed to the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's take our hymn.